Okay, let's open this session with prayer. Let me pray. Merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus has given us the true picture, the true image of who you are, that by reflecting on his life and words, his passion and death and resurrection, we can have a clear vision of your character. And so we can know how we are to behave because we're made in your image. Help us to image you faithfully. Help us to hear your word now as we read this concluding portion of Jesus' sermon. Help us to read this and take it to heart and apply it to our own lives carefully. In Jesus' name, amen. We are at the conclusion of Jesus' sermon. And again, this sermon, as it's recorded by Luke, is a bit different than Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He probably, as you all well know, gave different versions of this talk in various places during his ministry. This was one of the versions. Also, Luke is emphasizing things because of the particular church situation into which he's speaking. So here we go with the end of this message of Jesus, beginning with verse 37. Jesus says, "Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, it'll be dumped into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Let me read that again. "For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." So he told them the parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into the pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? And how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself don't see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, or grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good measure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I'll show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. And when the stream broke against it, immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. Thus far, God's Word. You know, this is one of the valuable things about reading these words of Jesus, they are often just shocking, and they upend so many truisms that we evangelical Christians have. I mean, some of these words are amazing to me. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Forgive and you will be forgiven. And a good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. Evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. I thought everybody's evil. I thought nothing comes out of our heart but evil. Jesus' words are remarkable. They're refreshing sometimes. And all of this is about discipleship. This is the conclusion of this Sermon on the Plain. After he's come down from the mountain, chose his leaders, tells them what the future's going to be, how the oppressors are going to come down, they're going to be elevated, tells them what kind of life they're supposed to lead as the new bosses, what kind of behavior they're supposed to exhibit. They're supposed to be images of the Heavenly Father and merciful. And then he concludes it with this, with these parables. And they are parables. And as parables, they require some careful thought. Now, Bob Dylan sings, "You got to serve somebody. You're going to have to serve somebody." You've all probably heard that song before. But he could have just as easily said, "You're going to have to follow somebody." We are all followers. We are always looking around to determine who we should follow. When I stood up here this morning and this afternoon, you're all kind of looking at me thinking, is this somebody I want to follow? Is this someone I want to listen to? Is this someone I want to believe? Really? I don't know. Now, probably after, you know, 5 lectures, you're pretty much settled. Nah, we don't want this guy. But you do that. You all do that. We'll stick with Eric. He's more trustworthy. You do that. And I don't blame you for that. And quite frankly, some of you decided one way, some of you decided the other way. That's the way it is. We are all followers. We're looking for someone to follow. We're looking for someone to believe, to trust, to learn from, to train under. Someone we want to be like. I want to be like him. I want to be like her. Think about parenting. You have your first child and you begin to look around for a model to follow. You want to know what a good mother is. You want to know how to behave like a good mother or a father. You ask yourself, what style of parenting should I adopt? And you start thinking about your parents and your friends, maybe elders in the church or somebody you're thinking, well, who is it that I want to follow in this parenting thing? And so you read books, and you listen to audio lectures, and you watch people you know, and you end up following somebody. You do. All right. Years ago, when my kids were young, 6 and 7, and it was yet to be determined whether I was a good father and whether my wife was a good mother, because they're just young, we had this couple come over to our house. And they wanted to come over just to ask us about parenting. They were having their first child. So we want to come over and talk to you about parenting. So we had some dinner and we sat down in the living room afterwards, and they're asking us, they're building us up. You know, you guys are really good parents, you know. We just want to know how to do this, and we're thinking through this. I should have known I was in trouble because they were both engineers. And so he said, wait a minute, let me go out to the car. I'm like, okay. He goes out to the car and gets this box of books, brings it in, sets it next to the coffee table, and he starts pulling out one book after another. What about this book, James Dobson? What about this book? on all these books on parenting. And my wife and I are sitting there going, oh my. And have you read this book? No. What about this book? No. What about this book? No. And they were getting discouraged because they thought we had thought this through, this parenting thing. What about this book? No. What about, oh yeah, we have read Dare to Discipline, Dobson. We've read that book. Oh good, let's set that aside. Went through the whole box and hadn't read but maybe a couple books. They were really disappointed. They were engineers. They needed to spreadsheet the whole thing before they had this child. And we tried to help them through that and help them recognize that it's not so much about engineering, it's about following. It's about observing other families and doing what they do, the godly things they do. You know, none of us want to be led astray. None of us want to be led by a blind person into a pit. This hangs over the whole ending of Jesus' sermon here. Okay? The parable of a blind person leading another blind person into a pit. They'll both fall into a pit. You don't want to be like that. This is all about discipleship. Now, not only do we want to follow people, but Jesus knows this too, because he's setting up his disciples as people who will have followers. We can't be too categorical about this. I only follow Jesus. Well, no, that's not true. Jesus left, and he left people to lead in his church, especially men. And so we all follow other men. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 or 11, 1, follow me, imitate me. Paul says to, I think it's Timothy or Titus, I can't remember which, the things that you've seen in me, the things you've heard in me, these things do. Paul had the audacity, the confidence to be able to tell his younger lieutenants to do what he did. They're following him. And to be honest, if you're honest, you all want other people to follow you too. Children, your children, other children, maybe younger folks you're friends with, you want to be an example to them. You want people to look up to you. That's not wrong. You want to be honored. You want to do good. And doing good in the Christian community largely means helping other people by presenting them an example of godliness. We want other people to follow us. So, you got this dynamic going on in any church, in any community. People looking to follow someone, looking to trust someone, looking to be like somebody. And also, we wanting to lead people. And it's that context, it's into that context that Jesus says, can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? And a disciple is not above his teacher. Notice how he puts this in general categories. Any disciple is not above his teacher. And everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Which puts an onus on the teacher to think about what he's creating over here in a disciple. And it also puts the fear into a disciple to make sure that the teacher he's following is not blind and going to lead him into a pit. Of course, this is about Jesus and us. But it's also about pastors and people, elders and people, fathers and children, and all sorts of other dynamics where there is leaders and there are followers. Okay. And this is a parable. He told them a parable. You know, you all know what parables are, right? Parables are not ever simply homely illustrations, agrarian kind of simple illustrations for peasants. That is a huge mistake in reading the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you think somehow Jesus, when he told a parable, was trying to make things clear, you're way off. In all the places where Jesus explains the purpose of parables, Matthew 13, Mark 4, and other places, he makes it very clear that parable talk is judgment talk. It's obscuring things. It's making things difficult. It's causing people to think. So the wise, the motivated, will take that parable and pick it apart and say, what does Jesus mean? The meaning is almost never on the surface. Now, I'll back up and say the meaning for most of us is on the surface because we've lived with these parables for 2 centuries. The church has interpreted them. But for the people, when they hear these originally, it wasn't like you and me hearing this where it would be, oh, that's clear, I understand that. We understand it because we come from a tradition or traditions, long intellectual traditions of explaining all this. And it seems like homely illustrations to us. But it wasn't at the time. The word parable in the Old Testament, mashal, I think it is, I should have wrote that down, is dark saying, enigmatic proverb. And it's the wise in Proverbs 1 who be able to figure out these dark sayings. And they, almost all the time in the Old Testament, when parables show up, whether it's in Judges or in the prophets, it is almost always at a time of judgment. Parables are judgment talk. Prophets and utter parables in times of crisis. Things are changing. And those who hear the parables have to have the discernment to understand what this dark saying is all about. So when Jesus says, can a blind man lead a blind man, and then goes and talks about logs and specks and trees and treasures and houses and streams and floods, that's chock full of implication. And again, I know that we've heard this explained before. We understand the meaning of these parables. It seems pretty obvious to us. But you need to remember that at the time Jesus said this, it would have caused everybody to puzzle over what's going on. What's that about? The crisis here is that Jesus is beginning to train his disciples, his followers, his learners. Okay? And he has promised that they will experience this fourfold blessing someday. And the tables will be turned, and there's a great reversal. And they will be elevated. And then he tells them what they're supposed to act like. And then he gives them this simple parable. And these other parables. And unless you see these parables in the context of Jesus' promises, his warnings, in the story that he's telling, you'll miss the point. Jesus' point is, let me just say it, Jesus' point is, he wants his disciples to be fully trained like him so that they can see to lead blind people effectively. He wants his disciples to be fully trained like him and be like him so that they can turn around, gather followers that will be led, discipled, guided in the right way to the right place. Right? That's what it's all about. It is all about his disciples. It's not about Jesus and the disciples. It's about the disciples becoming guides. Will they be blind guides? And so the first parable here is a story that has to do with correcting other people's faults. Seeing the speck that is in your brother's eye while there's a log in your own. And the question is, will they see? Will they discern? Will they judge properly? The eyes in the Bible always have to do with discernment, evaluation, judgment. God saw all that he had made, and it was good. He evaluated it. Well, will the disciples have the wisdom to discern what to do in a situation like that? And if they don't see, they will be effectively blind. and lead people into the proverbial pit. And then there's a story which is the goal of their discipleship training: to be a good tree. That's the goal. That's what they're progressing toward. To be a good tree. This good tree, bad tree thing. This is not about conversion. It's not about sin nature and regeneration and all that stuff. We appropriate these kinds of illustrations and use them to describe things that they weren't intended for. And that gets you into trouble. The good tree is a man, is a disciple, is a person who bears fruit. And people eat that fruit and they're nourished and helped. That's the whole idea. Again, it's all very social. It's about leading and following. And so if you're a good tree, you got apples and oranges and grapes budding all over you, and people are taking that from you. And they're finding satisfaction and nourishment. That's the idea. Figs. Either that or you're a thorn bush or you're a bramble bush. And when people get near you and touch you, they bleed. They're injured. That happens too with many people who style themselves leaders. People get close to them and they get stuck. They start bleeding. Okay? You need to be this good tree. That's the goal of discipleship training. That's the key here. You have to take all three of these parables, even the house constructed on a solid foundation. That's a fully trained disciple who does what Jesus tells them to do. And when they do that, they will be a safe haven for others in the time of storm. A house is for people to come into. A house is for people to find safety in. And so it's built on the rock, which of course is Jesus. And when the floods come, you will be like this house. People connected with you, people under your roof, will be safe. Far from falling into a pit or being swept away in a torrent, they'll be safe. They'll be protected. Again, this is the goal. This is what Jesus envisions for His disciples in their maturity. This is what the disciples are supposed to shoot for. Being able to see clearly. Pulling out logs in their own eyes first before they start judging other people. Being fruitful. And being a house that is a safe place for those that follow. That's the idea. And if you follow Jesus and His work toward being fully trained, then this is what you will experience: clear sight, enlightenment, personal transformation, so that you're now edible. People can eat you and find that you are a tree of life. No poison, no evil treasure there. Okay? Out of the abundance of the heart of the mouth speak. Now the fruit there is what you say, is your teaching, is your guidance that you give people. And you'll be a house equipped to withstand the coming deluge, and people with you will be saved. You'll have endurance and strength for every trouble. But again, the key to understanding these three parables, four including the blind man, is to see them as things we should strive for, work towards, long for as disciples. They illustrate the goal of being fully trained. And if you don't go that way, you run into all sorts of problems, a lot of trouble in trying to figure out what this means. So just briefly, once again, maybe just with some more personal application. These three things: a fully trained disciple, clear vision, clear-sighted, to lead others. That's verses 41 and following. It's a speck in this log. Y'all know that parable. But the question you ask yourself is, have I been trained? Have I been matured enough so that I don't just when I see someone else at fault, immediately jump on them, pounce on them, criticize them, or more likely than not, criticize them to somebody else. That's outrageous that person does this. And not rather see, first of all, in that person's error, an opportunity for me to wonder whether I don't do the same thing. This is a mirror for me. And I look at that person and think, what about me? See, if you are enlightened, if you have clear vision, then you're not a hypocrite. Now look, a hypocrite is not someone who sins. Everybody knows that. A hypocrite is not someone who sins. I sin today. I've no doubt sinned in these lectures. I've been arrogant and proud. I'll confess that sin. I'll be forgiven. I'm sorry about it. I apologize to you about it. But that doesn't make me a hypocrite. It just makes me a sinner. A hypocrite is someone who fails to confess and deal with his sin. A hypocrite is someone who leads a double life. Secretly, they are sinning, while publicly, they are criticizers and holy and righteous. They are enforcers of the faith. And Jesus doesn't want that for his disciples. You have to be clear-sighted about your own sin in order to effectively deal with other people. Too many Christian leaders are just plain hypocrites. And the advice they give to people is not helpful. It's not nuanced. It's not careful. It doesn't take into account. A hypocrite won't take the time to understand your situation. He'll just tell you what you need to do. He'll just condemn you for what you've been doing. Pharisees are like this. They don't take the time to listen to Jesus. They already know. They're classic hypocrites. Real disciples deal with logs. Mature disciples deal with logs in their own eyes. They see these things. It's a huge problem with Christian leadership. Part of the problem is, how can I put this? Lots of times, you as a congregation now I'm pointing my finger, you won't accept the fact that I have specks in my eyes. Whenever a speck is revealed in the pastor's eyes, or he confesses a speck, we're such perfectionists. If any pastor or leader or elder reveals that he's sinned, got to bring him down. He can't be a leader anymore. I've seen this over and over again in church. An elder sins. It's a real sin. It's a bad sin. All of a sudden now he's just, for life, never able to be an elder again because he sinned. Now maybe some sins might require a long period of waiting, but we won't tolerate any sinner. What's the deal with that? I got specks. I got logs sometimes in my own eyes. I mean, if we're reading this properly, I mischaracterized it a little bit before. Jesus says that sometimes you leaders are going to have logs in your eyes. And the person you're criticizing for the speck is looking at this log sticking out of your eye, and he's wondering, what's this about? What am I doing? What's he criticizing me for? And we've got to be open and honest with one another as forgiven sinners. How do we live with one another? And perfectionism breeds hypocrisy and Pharisaism. Because if you're perfectionistic about everything and everybody, then no one wants to ever confess they've sinned. No one wants to reveal it all. Everyone keeps this facade of being the perfect father, the perfect mother, the perfect family, the perfect kids. The kids that never do anything wrong, the pastor that never says anything wrong. perfectionistic. And then all the while, of course, we're criticizing everybody else, all the other churches, other families, other pastors, other denominations, specs, specs, specs. But here we are, these perfectionistic hypocrites. And eventually it comes out. Eventually it does. The goal of Jesus' discipleship training is to get you and me to see clearly our own faults, the log, as well as the specks in other people's eyes, in order to restore people. That's the idea. The second thing here, this second parable, this tree and the fruit, is about a fully trained and mature disciple being transformed into a fruitful tree, an edible tree, nourishing to others. Here's where you have to understand that Jesus is holding this out as the goal of this of your training. Otherwise, it won't be very encouraging at all, because it seems so categorical. Either you're an evil tree or you're a good tree. Be careful not to press this parable too far. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. Jesus is holding out the possibility, the real possibility, that we will reach the point of maturity in our lives where we will be generally characterized as good trees. We have to know this is true, because we sing Psalm 1, and many other places in the Scripture talks about the godly man being like a tree planted by the rivers, whose fruit, right? Yeah. So we have to know that this is a possibility, not in a perfectionistic absolute sense, but in a general sense, we can mature to the point where we're edible trees of life for people. It doesn't really describe the disciples at this point in their ministry, at this point in their service. It can't really. But he wants them to move towards that. And this, there's an integration here of what's in you, what's in your heart, and what comes out of you. What's inside and what your mouth speaks. There's no disconnect anymore. You're not hiding something inside. It's not saying one thing and thinking another. There's this integration, I guess, is the best word for it. And so that when you hear this kind of disciple talk, teach, give advice, you have this sense that, yeah, this is who he is. It's coming from inside. It's not fabricated. It's not just from a book that he read. It's not just to get praise from men. It's not just to correspond. He's not saying something just so it corresponds to a certain external standard or certain. You know, it's coming from within. You know people like this. You can think about people in church. You go to them for advice because what comes out. It's not sinless, it's not perfect, but it's authentic. It's real. And what you will get out of a person too, a good tree, is the confession that they do have specks and sometimes logs. And that itself is fruit. And very, very comforting and tasty for all of us sinners to recognize that we're all in the same boat. It always amazes me in the Gospels how everything in the Gospels is about service and giving and love and social interaction with other people. You almost can see where the advocates of the social gospel get it in Jesus. There is something true about that. Not in a sense of, you know, socialism and government and European socialism, that kind of stuff. Fascism. I'm just talking about the emphasis in the 20th century on social relations being at the heart of Jesus' ministry and His heart. It's all over the place. You're a good tree in order to bear fruit for others to eat. You have clear vision so that you can guide other people and help other people, so that you're not a blind person leading others astray. You have a house on the rock so that you can shelter people from the coming deluge. See? That's what it's all about. And Jesus is our teacher. His entire life flawlessly is about giving and service for other people. This is one of the hardest things for seminary students to appreciate during their seminary time. They spend 3 years, they spend 4 years reading, soaking in, taking in, taking in. And if they're not giving it out, there comes a real danger of Pharisaism. If you're not following Jesus and giving out this knowledge, and it's true for everybody, you reading books, great, great. I love to read myself. But if you're not giving away what the Lord is giving you, just as Jesus did, then you're not following Jesus, and you're not going to be a good leader. And the people that follow you just may end up being bookworms. Yeah. So this is the goal of discipleship training in the school of Jesus. Okay, this is what He wants for all of us. Clear vision, fruitful trees, safe place for people to find refuge from trouble, from the floods. This is what it's all about in the church. This is what eldership is about. This is what being a pastor is about. Not just rules, not just book of church order, not just Presbyterian technicalities, but about leadership. I'll close with this. When I was younger, right out of seminary, 30 years old, I went to my first pastorate, which was an assistant pastorate, under Paul Alexander in Huntsville, Alabama. And he was the pastor of Westminster Presbyterian Church. And I believe when I got there, he had been a pastor there for 30 years, I think. When he left, he had been pastor for almost 40 years. He was an older guy. I think he's a little older than I am now. I've got to be careful here. He was older than I was, and he had a lot of wisdom. And I was young and out of seminary and filled with theology, Reformed theology, which is okay, which is a good thing, but not really knowing how to apply it. And I remember one time we had nominations for elders and deacons. We had a list of people. I'm sitting there with the pastor, Paul, in his office, and we're going through this list of nominations. And I'd been there for about a year and a half, so I knew some of these people partially. He knew them better than I did. What about this guy? Okay. Yeah, we talked about it. What about this guy? Okay. Come to a couple guys and I said, Paul, these guys, they don't know Reformed theology. He looked at me and, you know, we talked about this. He said, are you saying they're not Reformed? He said, well, I'm not saying they're not Reformed, but they don't know how to articulate Reformed theology, Reformed worldview. He's like, yeah, you're probably right. Does that mean they can't be an elder? I said, well, in my mind, I don't know. You know, these other guys you've listed, they got their theological ducks in a row. I like that. These guys, I don't know. He told me something that at the time I didn't accept, but since then I've never forgotten, because it has turned out to be true in every circumstance that I've been in. He says, Jeff, be careful. Correct theology can never be a litmus test for leadership in the church. Not the only litmus test. He said, here's what he told me. He said, I would rather have a man with character, who loves his wife, who cares for people, who people listen to and follow, even if he's a little bit short when it comes to theological knowledge. He said, I've had more problems in my ministry with men who knew theology than the men who don't. Now, even saying that right now makes me a little bit queasy because I know how that sounds. And it might sound to you like I'm poo-pooing knowledge and theological sophistication, and I'm not. And I thought he was too, but he really wasn't. He was telling me something very profound, and something that I've learned over and over again, is that leadership is about character. It's about people who have clear vision and are good trees and are safe places for others. It's not about being right on the technicalities of Reformed theology. Jesus is saying something like that to his disciples, and something we need to hear and remember.